Is it on now? It was on before. Okay. I want to also take a moment to thank you all for the gifts that were given to me and the family. Wow. Thank you. You guys are incredible. We feel very blessed. We love to be here. And we love each one of you. Thank you so much for what you've given to us. And again, I want to thank Ken and Jim Rainey. I was talking with Jim earlier. You know, Jim's biggest gift in working with the water line problem that I've had is keeping Ken in line. I feel so blessed, though, by these two men. They've just given so much time and so much effort to help us through that issue. And it was good to have the water line fixed before the girls came home, so they didn't have to go down and bathe in the river, which was suggested by one of the neighbors. It's one way to wake up in the morning, I guess. Christmas was yesterday. We're in this unique time of the year. We're looking at the end of 2010. You know, I looked at my notes this morning for a little while, and I saw that, you know, the end of 2010. And my mind went to Star Trek. You know, the old TV series? And we're in some of those years they used to talk about. It's like, are we really that far into history? We've nearly come to the end of 2010. And one of the things that is very apparent and should not surprise any of us, and if you're really alive, you know this for a fact. The world around us is very uncertain. Have you noticed? You know how life has changed? If you go back just since the horrendous tragedy of 9/11, we've lived with this fear of terrorism. We're uncertain when we fly. Adam may not be, but the rest of us are. I mean, he gets to be locked up there in the cabin. I mean, you know. And he's flying the thing. And that doesn't give us uncertainty, by the way. So if I had my choice, you'd be the pilot. Just so that's clear. We're even uncertain in public places. You go someplace and you understand that there's this little edge of tension because of what happened on 9/11. The world around us is very unstable. The tensions are very high. Think about Korea, what's happened here recently in Korea. The tensions there are just on edge. It's a terrible time. And daily there seems to be another country that's on the brink of bankruptcy. The war in Iraq and Afghanistan continues. The drug war intensifies in Mexico and threatens the security of our southern border. We live in uncertain times, and there are some familiar uncertainties that we can maybe relate to even more personally. Some things that we all deal with, some common things that point to this kind of uncertainty, like we buy a car and we're uncertain of its mechanical qualities, so we want a guarantee or some kind of service agreement, some kind of insurance against what might happen. And then fearing that at some time we might have an accident, we buy insurance and we pay the insurance company for something that hasn't happened, but might. How many times recently have you gone in and bought, let's say, an appliance or a piece of electronic gear, and you're asked immediately if you want the insurance plan that goes along with that? Do you want the warranty that goes along with that? You know, something might go wrong. We are uncertain of so many things. We're uncertain of life, so a family goes out and purchases life insurance so that if the breadwinner dies, there's money for the family. We purchase a house and there's uncertainty about fire and theft and liability, so we spend more money. We send that money to the insurance companies for things that might happen. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but it indicates to me and it shows us how uncertain we are. I mean, the uncertainties have even gotten into the relationships that we have. Right now, in our society, a popular hedge against the uncertainties of marriage is a thing called a prenuptial agreement, which gives direction for who gets what if the marriage fails. Well, I mean, what if? There's uncertainty about employment. There's uncertainty about taxes. Some people are so uncertain, and that brings a fear into them of the future, that they spend large amounts of money on mediums and astrologers and fortune tellers. These are uncertain times. I mean, really, you know, if I walked up to you on the street or just came to your home and I said, "What are you really certain of?" The answer would be death and taxes. I mean, that's kind of a joke. But seriously, what are you certain of? What are you absolutely, positively certain is going to happen? This is an especially important question to ask an unbeliever. Go up to an unbeliever, maybe that you're sharing with, and ask him, "What are you certain of? What are you certain is going to take place? What can you depend on?" And no matter what they're answered, the only thing that they can be certain of is death. That's true for all of us, really. That's the only thing that in many respects, that's what we can be certain of, is that we're all going to die. I mean, what can you depend on? Everything deteriorates. That's a basic law of physics. Everything that's material around us is deteriorating. At least that's the way it seems like with me. You know, one thing after another, I got to call Ken. "Hey, Ken, come dig up my yard." Everything deteriorates. Everything moves towards disorder. We can't really depend on anything material. There's no guarantee either about people. I mean, seriously, you have no guarantee how someone's going to respond to you. There's no guarantee about your future. There's no guarantee about the plans you've made. There's no guarantees about your family. One of the statistics that I share with the young people, you know, we'll have a group of, say, 20 here on a Sunday evening, and I'll look at them and I want to remind them that of that 20, 10 years from now, somebody in that group statistically, and I don't wish this on them, but statistically, somebody in that group's not going to be alive. Maybe two. We can't be certain about so many things. It doesn't sound really encouraging. You know, you all came this morning because it's the day after Christmas, and Pastor's going to give us a real uplifting sermon, and we're going to get charged up and we're going to go. Well, I am. But we got to understand the perspective first. Doesn't sound real encouraging, but isn't it true? Ask yourself that question just for a moment. What are you certain of? What are you absolutely certain is going to happen tomorrow? We haven't got a clue, do we? However, there is, in stark opposition to this kind of uncertainty, it's a divine thing because it's a divine revelation of Scripture that presents us with overwhelming, absolute certainties. And that excites me. That just stirs me to no end. It's incredible, especially if you make this kind of comparison. We live in a world that is uncertain of everything. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone tomorrow. I mean, we have a pretty good idea for this afternoon. Finish church, go home and eat lunch. That's about it. But tomorrow, we don't know. And the world around us is even worse because they don't have what we're going to look at today. And it's exciting because we can compare our life as believers to the life of those around us because we have things that we can be certain of. Believers have Scripture. We have Scripture. We have the Bible. We have God's Word. In the middle of all this uncertainty, we have something we can be certain of. Christianity is all about certainties. It's all about absolutes. It's all about truths that we can trust explicitly. When in your life have you had something or someone that you could trust without question? No even hidden thing in the back of your mind. You can trust completely. They're hard to come by. I want us to look at a few of the certainties that we have as believers, a few of the certainties of God's Word. There's a lot of Scripture. If you want to turn, that's great. Take notes. We're going to go through a lot of verses. First one's in 2 Timothy. And there's some key words. Sure, firm, no. That's where you get the clue of what we can be certain of. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul writes to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone whose names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Some very clear certainties. The first one is the firm foundation of God stands. In that verse, firm is from the Greek stereos, which literally means strong, firm, immovable, solid, hard, rigid. Get the idea? Firm. Stereos is also that is used in many places like here of the sure foundation of the stone of faith. It's like that's the massive foundational stone of the church. And it corresponds to the Greek word Petra that's used in Matthew 16:18. Remember, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock, Petros. It also corresponds to another word, lithos, the stone in Acts 4:11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, referring to Jesus as the cornerstone of our faith. We can be certain we have a faith that is based on something firm and solid. God is the rock. He's called the rock in the Old Testament. And this is the same meaning that is used there in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, some of the Septuagint Greek words are the same words that we see in the New Testament. So both words, all three of these words, Petra, Lithos, Stereos, they're all used as metaphors in the Old Testament of this strong, firm, and consistent foundation of what we believe. We don't have to be uncertain. This strong, firm, and constant idea is behind so much of the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is consistent. He is consistent. Jesus is the firm foundation for the steadfast, faithful believer. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in something that's firm and solid and has a basis like a foundation. Can't be moved. The concepts that are referred to in Scripture as sure are concepts that we can trust with absolute certainty. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've put your trust in something that is absolutely sure. When God declares a truth, we can have total and complete confidence in what he declares. And we can also be absolutely certain of its efficacy. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. Here's some certainties. And there's so many of them. But here's some that I picked. Numbers 32, 23. But if you will not do so, because some of the certainties do point out those negative things in life. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't deal with your sin, if you don't go to the Father, your sin will be found out. Psalms 19:7. I love this one. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's a certainty. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked earns deceptive wages. Sows righteousness gets a true reward. Isaiah 53:4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you notice that? Surely our griefs he himself bore. Surely. Certainty. Without a doubt. John 6:69. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The deity of Christ, like we talked about last week, is sure. Without a doubt. Romans 2:2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. If you're not practicing the things of God, the judgment's going to come. It's a certainty. We know that God will judge. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Christ is the anchor, the sure anchor in the soul of man. Isn't that in stark contrast to the uncertainties of the world around us? What are they looking to for certainties? The stock market? No, there's a good place. World governments? Whoa! What a mess! A strong anchor, an anchor of the soul, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's a sure thing. We know it because God said it. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You have the certainty as a believer of being a part of the second coming of Jesus Christ in a very special way. Is he coming back? Yes, it's a certainty. These are just some of the things that we as Christians, as believers, that we can be certain of. They're just a sampling of what is said in Scripture that is certain. Christians deal in absolute certainties. Do you realize that? You are a believer. Then you deal, your life, your way of looking at things, your worldview is one of certainties, which automatically places you, the believer, in conflict with many people. Because having this kind of certainty is offensive to some people. I can comfortably and confidently stand before anybody in any situation and say, I believe that Jesus came as an infant on that morning in Bethlehem, that he grew up to a man as a human being, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. I can say that confidently to anyone as a certainty. It is a fact. I don't care what they do in their response. What I do care about is that they understand that where I'm at, it's certain. No question. It's a certainty. A believer believes that way. That's why we call it a belief. It's a certainty. It's a truth. So the whole world collapses around us. I have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. I am certain. Woo. To those who hold to this postmodern thinking that having absolutes is not tolerant. It's bad to have absolutes. Sorry. I live by absolutes. The absolutes of God's truth, the absolutes that God has revealed to us in scriptures, the absolutes that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that Jesus Christ has come and done what we know he has done. He died for us. I mean, really, let them think what they want to think. They're just guessing anyway because they don't know the certainties. Believers do. Be certain. Act like you're certain. Let's back up for just a minute. Think about when you became a believer. Think about what took place when you became a believer. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you understood what it meant to believe Jesus Christ, why did you do that? Why did you do that? What was the reason for making such a decision? The answer to that question really is that you came to understand, and believe the promises that God had already given. You came to understand and believe the certainties of God's truth. Without a question, you were able to say, yeah, I want Jesus. That is why God changes us when we get saved. You accepted and believed that what God said about your sin was true and what God said about the judgment for sin was true. You may not have understood all the intricacies of it that you might now after many years of being a believer, but if you go back, at some point you had to decide that you wanted the certainties of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Jesus because you believed what God promised about eternal life. Amen? And it's certain. This is a certainty. There's no question of its truthfulness. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, God gives to the believer a guarantee. You know, you go in and you buy a new dishwasher and they want you to, you know, spend money and buy a warranty. God gave you one for free. You don't have to pay for this. But he gives you a guarantee. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's our warranty. That's our guarantee. Verse 14 says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? The word pledge is from Erhaban. It was literally a legal and commercial term. It's a technical term. And it represents an advanced transaction that guarantees the validity of the full contract or purchase price. The modern term that would be the equivalent of this is earnest money or down payment. What was our guarantee? What's our guarantee? The Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, that word, just so you get the nuance of this word, was also used to refer to an engagement ring. The engagement ring, you know, the intent that you're going to marry. The word is used only figuratively in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit, who the Father has given to believers in this present life to assure those of us who believe of our future. What's going to happen in our future? What are we waiting for? What's it all about? He's given us a guarantee. He's given us this agreement, this down payment, that we who are believers will have eternal life, that we will always be with him and with Jesus for all of eternity. And what is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because when you're saved, the Spirit comes and lives within you. And if you're a believer, you hear that, that voice of the Spirit. You sense the presence of the Spirit within you. You can go anywhere in the world, and it's fascinating. You go to different cultures, can't you? And you can find a believer, and you can know they're a believer. Maybe you can't talk to them in their language, but you know that they're a believer, because they're also sealed and secure in this absolute truth of who Jesus Christ has sent for us, the Holy Spirit. We live with certainties. You know, if he has given us a guarantee, if that's the language that he's used, then God has bound himself by his word and with that guarantee of the Holy Spirit to be truthful. I mean, if he changes his mind, then he ceases to be God. We have certainty in what we have believed. Believers then live daily with certainties, certainties backed by the Word of God. And we live out those certainties in the midst of an uncertain world. So there's automatically a tension from Scripture. We have these certainties. Now, because of that, believers can be accused of being intolerant. To some people, that's what we look like. Oh, those Christians. Yeah. Because our belief is certain. Our destiny is certain. We have God's word on it. The contract is signed and sealed in blood. The Spirit has been given. We have it. It's certain. The Bible is a book of absolutes, a book of certainties. That irritates people. From Scripture, believers can be certain of how many things work out. Think about this. And you can identify where the conflict then is for us who are believers who are certain, living in an uncertain world. The Bible says that we can be certain of how the universe began. I'm certain of how the universe began because that's what God's word says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of story. I don't have to do anything else with that. Some people say, well, that's not true. Then God's a liar and ceases to be God. You can't have it both ways. From Scripture, we understand how the earth began, how the universe began. We're certain also of how it will end. We know what's going to happen. As someone near to me likes to say, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. You know, maybe you got some really nice things yesterday for Christmas. It's all going to burn. But we've got the certainty of where we're going to be when it's burned. We can be certain about why people behave in sinful ways. We understand why that occurs. Because each human being is born with a sin nature. That's what God's word teaches. We can be certain about what is right and what is wrong. It can be defined by Scripture. We can be certain about how to get to heaven and how to get to hell. Believers are certain of God's promises, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, his literal resurrection, and certainty of his second coming. Wow. Doesn't that encourage you? It doesn't matter about the uncertainties. Yeah, we have to live with them. But our certainties are even greater than the uncertainties around us. And of these things that God has given us, we can be absolutely certain. The Old Testament in particular is filled with statements about absolute knowledge, absolute certainties. Let's look at one that I really like. Let's look first at Job. Now, just a little background. The events recorded in Job probably, most scholars agree, occurred before Moses' time in what is called the patriarchal era. They also believe that Job is probably the oldest of our books in the Bible. Job 19, 25 and 26. Job was an exceptionally righteous man, and he says this, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." Let me stop right there. Here's the key word. This is a certainty. When you see it written like this, there isn't a question. He's not going, "I think maybe." He's not saying, "I think that there is a theory." He isn't saying that "I heard someone's opinion." He says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." Think about the context. This man lived before the time of Moses. Who is Job's Redeemer? Jesus Christ. Think about it. That's an absolute. He says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." He's not wavering. He's not being tossed to and fro by the politically correct opinions of his day. He's voicing his certainties that his Redeemer lives and that no matter what happens to him in his flesh, he will see that Redeemer. Whoa, that's cool. That's a lot to know before there was written scripture. Job says, "I know these things and I know they are certain." Later in chapter 42, Job is answering the Lord, and he says this, Job 42, 1 and 2. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" Whoa. In these passages, do you get the idea of the certainty? We know that Job was certain of eternal life. We know that Job was certain of the bodily resurrection of his Savior. We know then by extraction that he would see his Redeemer. So he also believed in his bodily resurrection. He believed in an eternal kingdom without question. And he also believes without question in the absolute sovereignty of God. Certainties. The absolute certainty of the sovereignty of God. You know, this past week, I read a news article and was talking about the changing structure of who's the most powerful nation on the planet. You know what? I don't care whether the United States is the most powerful country, who's got the most military might, who's got the most nuclear missiles, what about China and all their army and their mass and all their, what about that stuff? What a joke when you put that up against the certainty of my King and my Savior, the one who is absolutely sovereign. Amen? Puts a different perspective on the news, doesn't it? Yeah, so they've got nukes. My God can go, and it's gone. Amen? There are many examples. Here's a few more. The hard part of this message was condensing this, because it just goes on and on and on. Here's what David the psalmist says in Psalms 20, verse 6. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." There it is again. I know. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. A certainty. David says, I know my God hears the prayers of those. And he answers. Anybody here know that prayer works? Huh? Amen? Psalms 135, 5 through 6. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. How much have you heard about the uncertainty of our global warming problem? You know what? God can warm it or cool it as he sees fit. Is he sovereign over that? And I really don't care. I'll put gas in my car and I'll drive it until it drops. I don't care. It is an arrogant statement to say that I'm going to change something that God has complete control over. Now, I may affect it in some way. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want us to be rude and crude and bad. We need to take care of the stuff that God's given us. We need to be good stewards. Last time I checked, one of the certainties of his sovereignty is whether it's warming or cooling, it's his, not mine. It's his. If he wants it to warm up, it'll warm up. And if everything's going to burn in the end, it's going to warm up. It's not ours. It's his. He is sovereign. Wow. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. Period. Psalms 56, 9. This is great for us who belong to him. He says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. If the whole world is his, if he's completely sovereign, and he has called us his, bring it on. Doesn't matter. Oh, it may be uncomfortable. Nobody likes to go through conflict. It may be hard. We know that God is for me, it says, for us. Who would you want on your team? You remember the days back in middle school we played dodgeball? You know, who'd you pick? If you were the captain of the team, who would you pick? You know, anybody who can throw that ball hardest. If I was captain of the team, I found all the big guys I could hide behind. You know who's on your team as a believer? 56:9, it says, this I know, that God is for me. He's on your team. He's for you. Wow. Isn't that great when you feel that you're surrounded by uncertainty? Everything is just, it just doesn't look like it's going to work out in any way. There's all this uncertainty. And here we hear this, and God's for me. Psalms 56:10. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You realize that the absolute worst thing that any other human being could do to you as a believer is send you home. If in your mind, the worst thing that could happen to you is death. And that's what most people fear the most, is dying. Especially dying some terrible death. What's the worst thing then? Going home? That doesn't mean we ought to all go out and die, does it? But it means that we should have a perspective that we have got a future that's certain, without question. And we do not need to be worried and concerned about the conflict around us. Confidence, then, and certainty for the believer is there because God has absolute power. Here's another certainty. This is from Paul. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes, "For I know," there it is again, "I know that nothing good dwells in me." It's a certainty. Now look around the room. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. There isn't anything good in us. "I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Is that not a certainty of every human being? Amen? The Bible is also very certain about all the aspects of our sinful nature. There's no question that each one of us struggles with sin. Anyone who tells you, "No, I don't struggle with sin," is a sinner. They just lied to you. There is a certainty as well in God's solution to that certainty. It's certain that we're all sinners, but God has also given us the certainty of the solution to the sin problem. If you are familiar with your book of Acts, in Acts 16, the jailer asks the most appropriate and most important question that can be asked by any human being. And in the answer that he's given, there's certainty. The jailer comes, Acts 16, 29. He called for light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Most important question, followed by God's certainty. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. An absolute certainty. No questions. It's an easy test. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There's another example from the New Testament that I want us to look at that goes with the statement in Acts 16. It's from 1 John 5, 10 through 12. Look at the words. Listen to the words. And think in terms of certainties, because that's the way this is written. 1 John 5:10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." Period. No uncertainties. You either have Jesus and are alive, or you don't have Jesus and you're dead. There's no middle ground. There is no question. You either have Jesus or you don't. You are either saved or you are lost. You either have life or death. The entire world can be totally uncertain. I don't care, because I have the certainty of God's word. I know my Redeemer lives. Now look a little further in 1 John and see the certainties that are there for the believer. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let me just paraphrase that. First book of Williamson. "I sent you this letter so that you wouldn't get screwed up by being around all the people who are uncertain and going to hell. I want you to know that you have salvation in Christ and that you're secure in that. Without a doubt. He goes on. Back to John's book. Verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Confidence. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Here's an absolute. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins. How can he make such a statement? But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true.